Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word, and that it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I really do love you. I like being your pastor. I like you guys. I don't say that enough, but I really do love you, and I like being with you. I didn't get to preach this last week due to an emergency, but I had an interesting experience preparing this last week's sermon, As I was working on the sermon, I got to the point in my preparation where I went and grabbed a bunch of commentaries, a bunch of books about the passage off the shelf, and started reading through them. And as I was doing that, it struck me that Paul spent the whole section of the reading, actually the reading from last week, we'll talk about that in a moment, the whole section of that reading just sort of emoting how much he loves the people he's writing to. That's actually in the Bible. He connects it with what God's doing in their lives, but he doesn't really go into deep theological teaching at that point. He kind of just tells them how much he loves them and misses them. And so now for the last 2 weeks, I've sort of tried to follow Paul's example. So I pray for you all every week anyway. But in preparing for this, I actually just closed the books and just spent that time praying for you. And then the next day, I kind of went back to the books and quickly closed them again and just spent time praying for you, and the next day, and all week. So I've been praying for you and trying to find the words to express my love for you in prayer, because I really do love you. And so this morning, using the passage that actually was read last week, using that passage, I want to use some of Paul's words to express my love for you, and specifically to use his prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3 as my prayer for you. So we'll look together at this prayer that Paul prays that was read last week, that I have been praying for you specifically this week, that we may better understand, but also that God may answer this prayer and change our lives and hearts. So if you would, you can open up in your Bibles under the seat in front of you to 1 Thessalonians 3, and I apologize, I did not write down what page number it is. So first one to find it can just tell us. What is it? 986 in the Bibles under the seats in front of you. Page 986, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as we look at this passage together, I want us to focus in on three concepts that are in this prayer. Togetherness, love, and readiness. Togetherness, love, and readiness. So first, togetherness. Paul's prayer and my prayer is for togetherness. So if you look at verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. So the context here is that Paul wants to be with these people. He's made that clear throughout the letter up until this point. He's away from them now, but he really wants to be reunited with them. So back in chapter 2, verse 17, he writes of his experience, his previous experience with the Thessalonians. He says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. And then chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, when we just couldn't handle being separated from you any longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith. There's a yearning to be with his friends, the people that Paul has led to faith, the people that he has cared for in the Lord, but circumstances have separated them, him from them. But Paul really loves them, and he wants so badly to be reunited with them. It's not just that Paul is an extrovert. I don't know if he was or not. It doesn't really matter. But it's not just that he's extroverted and he just misses being around people in general. He desperately misses these friends that he loves, and he wants to make sure that they are still growing in the faith, growing in the Lord. So chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted through your faith. He loves them so much that he wants to be with them and to make sure they're still deepening in their love and relationship with Jesus. And finding that they are still gathering together, that they're still growing in the Lord, that they're still shunning temptation, he's comforted in the midst of the trials that he's facing. His love for them is not just sentimental feelings. This is a passion for the good of their souls because they are so dear to him. And being physically separated from those that he loves, not knowing for sure how they're doing in their walk with Jesus, is excruciating for him. But he is deeply comforted receiving the good news that they are standing strong in the Lord. He misses his brothers and sisters that he loves, and he longs to be with them again. We all know something of that desire to be with others. Especially almost 2 years since this pandemic hit our country, and whether it's family members that we haven't seen in a while, or friends that we haven't been able to get together with, or even loved ones who aren't with us this holiday season. We know that longing and waiting to be together. And that's what Paul is verbalizing here as their pastor, a deep longing to be with them again, even though they have been separated by circumstances. And he knows that their presence with him will be such a joy and a comfort to him. Their presence will encourage him through the trials that he's facing. A friend of mine told me yesterday that according to some recent Barna research, 38% of U.S. pastors, 38% of current U.S. pastors are currently seriously considering quitting and not serving as a pastor anymore because the last couple years have been that hard for them. And my friend put into words saying that those who are not thinking about doing that, like me, are, his word was, far more fragile than they normally are. And your presence makes a huge difference. I mean, have you ever thought about that personally? That your presence can be a comfort to someone else in their need and their anxiety or their situation, whatever it may be. Your presence, even here today, is incredibly comforting and encouraging and strengthening to your pastors. Seeing you, knowing that you're making godly choices to grow and to keep following Jesus is incredibly significant. This is one of the burdens that we're carrying for you. When we can't be together, we can't always know how you're doing, but your presence is an immense blessing to us and to me personally. Often, we do tend to think, I'll go to church if I need it. But have you ever realized that your presence in the church may be the comfort that someone else needs? And especially in this pandemic, when everyone's habits and behaviors have changed, it has been so hard for us not being able to see you and know that you're growing in the Lord in the way that we wanted to. I really do like you. And so Paul's prayer and my prayer is for togetherness and the comfort and joy and strengthening that comes from that. Togetherness. Second, love. Love. He prays for love. Paul's prayer and my prayer is that you would increase and abound in love. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. That God would work in you so that your love for one another would grow and grow and overflow. that every word that you speak to one another, that every action that you make towards one another would be done in nothing but love. We don't always get there. But Paul's prayer and my prayer is that God will lead you more and more to that place of abounding love for one another. That's actually a sign of spiritual progress, true love for one another. Love is the genuine desire for the good of another and the willingness to then put that into practice. And so you actually can't really love off by yourself. You can't love alone. You actually have to be together in some way in order to have someone to love. So togetherness, that first part, is key to the prayer for us abounding in love. As we are together, physically together, we should abound in love for one another. So, if someone does something in a way that you don't like, even if they are wrong, do you snicker and put them down behind their back? No. You show love and care and only ever speak well of them. If someone does something that hurts you, whether intentionally or unintentionally, do you go and talk about it with your friends to let them know how awful that other person is and how right you are? No. You have a biblical obligation to talk with that individual about it and not spread that information to others. If someone in leadership makes decisions, you know, about masks or something like that, that you don't like, do you go find another church to find other people that agree with you? No. You talk it through and you walk together in unity in the gospel. This prayer for us to abound in love is not easy. It's not easy for us all the time, but it is Paul's prayer and mine as well. But living it out can be hard. So as one writer put it this way, tell me how to show love without spending time, energy, or money, and I will gladly sign up. Tell me that love means sacrifice, however, and I become reluctant to commit myself. Increasing in love for one another means learning to put other people's needs above our own and letting them put our needs above their own. It means guarding your tongue so as not to speak words that wound. It means giving of yourself for the good of others even when you don't get what you want in return. It means never using other people for your own gain, emotional, physical, or financial. Increasing in love for one another means acting more and more in love toward one another. And we can only do that when we're answering the first part of the prayer of being together. So Paul's prayer and my prayer is that you will increase and abound in love for one another. Committing to being together in worship and ministry, and committing to show love for each other even when it's hard. Abounding in love for one another. And third, readiness. Praise for readiness. Paul's prayer and my prayer is that you will be ready for Jesus' coming. So verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming again. That's the central theme of the season of Advent, the season of the church year that began last Sunday that we're in now. We're getting ready to celebrate Jesus' birth, his first coming, his first Advent, and at the same time, we're using that to help us get ready for his second coming, his second Advent. So these days in Advent, we tend, and there's nothing wrong with this, but these days we tend to focus the season of Advent around topics like love, joy, peace, and hope. There's nothing wrong with that. But the church hasn't always focused around those themes in this season. So, for example, in the medieval church, they focused Advent around what are called the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell, in that order. So the sermon right before Christmas would have been on hell. Because this season is actually designed to get us ready for Jesus' coming as we prepare to remember his first coming. We look to his second. See, Jesus is coming again. This isn't metaphorical. It's not symbolic. He is coming again in person, bodily, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he will return and establish his kingdom. He will judge the living and the dead, raise us up bodily from the grave, and welcome his own into resurrected life with him forever. Jesus is coming again. And Paul's prayer and my prayer is that you will be ready when he does. And here in this prayer, the specific way mentioned that we will be ready, verse 13, is by being blameless in holiness before our God. We really are supposed to be blameless in our actions. We really are supposed to be willing to acknowledge when we do wrong, not ignoring it or explaining it away or blaming other people. We really are supposed to change our ways to live lives of holiness. None of us does that perfectly and never will this side of eternity. And Jesus' death covers our sins and changes our hearts. But we really do need to be ready for his return by honestly changing our ways to be more and more blameless in holiness. That's hard. Change is hard. It's hard to live out what has been called a long obedience in the same direction, by being ready and living holy lives day in and day out. But Paul's prayer and my prayer is that you will continue in holiness and be ready whenever Jesus returns. But staying ready all the time is tough. The other day, my 9-year-old son was getting ready for bed and just, you know, bedtime routine stuff. And I called to him, you know, "Hey, buddy, are you ready yet?" And he wasn't, and he was probably moving slower than I thought was necessary, so I started just doing something else myself while I waited. I don't remember what I was doing, but knowing me, it was probably either the mountain of dishes that our family creates or playing Sudoku. But either way, I got started doing something else while I was waiting. And later he called back, you know, "Dad, I'm ready." And I remember saying to him, "Well, now I'm not ready, so now you have to wait." But the fact is that it's easy to get involved in other things while we're waiting. It's hard to stay ready for the long term. But that's what we're called to do, to be and to remain ready for Jesus' coming. And in this context, being ready means being blameless in holiness, living godly and pure lives day in and day out. That's part of being ready for Jesus' return. Living lives that we need not be ashamed of when he comes. Living lives in such a way that we're ready for him to show up unannounced. And so Paul's prayer and my prayer is that you will be ready. That you will honestly face the waywardness in your own heart and in the world, and regardless of the cost, will live blameless and holy lives in the name of Jesus. And by living in a way that we need not be ashamed before God, that we can be ready when he comes. Readiness. So as we walk through the season of Advent, of waiting and longing and preparation, my prayer for you is that you will commit to being together, making that the absolutely essential part of our lives that it's supposed to be. That as we are together, that we will increase and abound in love. That our fellowship together will always be characterized by deep and true love for each other. And that our lives will be blameless in holiness, so that we will be ready when Jesus comes. Togetherness, love, and readiness. I want to pray using the words that Paul prayed in this prayer. So let's pray. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.